Great to see returnees here that have been sick. So praise God. I know there's been a lot of that going around, but so grateful that God is a healer, isn't he? Amen. Family, open up to, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 12. And you might be wondering, why in the world are we in this section once again? Well, there's a lot to be said in this section, I think. So that we're going to be looking again at verses 1 through 3 and there's bits and pieces here that I feel the Lord would have us to focus in on. So this is what we're doing. And Lord willing, next time we'll move on a little bit further in this chapter. But tonight's message is entitled, Our Greatest Influence. And tonight as we continue on, we remember that Jehoash was raised up as the king of Judah in the southern tribe. 7 years old when he was named king, when he took the throne. So let's read from chapter 11, verse 21 through 12, verse 3. 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. So, Father, we come to you tonight and just pray that you would just continue to shine additional light on these verses, Father, where they've led us this evening, Father. Shine light into our hearts and help us to understand more of you, your heart for us, the things that we as Christians, as believers, as followers of Christ ought to do and the priorities of our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jehoash was the kind of leader that kind of held the view of the last person that he talked to. In other words, Jehoash could be influenced by others. And this is, let's face it, this is a characteristic of a lot of people, and it's not necessarily bad. And I'm not even hinting that it's wrong. But this kind of characteristic, a person needs to understand that about himself or herself, so that the necessary precautions can be put in place about who he or she allows to influence them. There's a lot of influences in the world. Some are good, some are not so good. We need to be very, very careful. Well, praise God that Jehoash, he had Jehoiada the priest to instruct him for so many years because Jehoiada was a godly influence. But as with all people, Jehoiada didn't live indefinitely. And therefore, his godly influence that Jehoiada had on Jehoash's life, it went to the grave with Jehoiada. I think it's appropriate that we ask ourselves tonight, what is the greatest influence in our life? I think that's a fair question. And is it Jesus? Is it the Bible? Is it worship music? Is it fellowship and relationship with believers? Is it a godly person or is it something else? If it's not about sowing to the Spirit, it's going to come at a cost. And it can take place gradually over a period of time. Well, for Jehoash, 40 years. You see, in a general sense, the margins of biblical acceptability are getting smaller and smaller and smaller as time moves on in our society. The margins of the acceptance of the non-biblical or extra-biblical attitudes, behaviors are getting greater and greater over this period of time in society. And for the most part, it goes beyond immediate notice because it tends to be gradual, doesn't it? There's a concept that's called a just noticeable difference. And here's what it means. It's the minimum amount of change required to detect that change. If it doesn't meet the minimum, then it goes unnoticed. For example, say we were to lower the lighting levels here in this sanctuary just a few foot candles, which foot candles are a measure of light output, light intensity. If we did it ever so slightly from week to week, most people probably would never even notice it. But say you hadn't been here in 2 months and you came in and you'd say, wait a minute now. Why is the light so dim in here? And others would say, what are you talking about? Every week it just seems to be the same. Well, it was underneath that threshold of just noticeable difference. The reality is going on over the last couple of months without notice. But for the most part, this is how change in society is carried out, isn't it? Sometimes it seems more shocking as decisions are made, but the bigger decisions that seem shocking to us, they all come about with small increments of change that lead up to this thing that finally a bill is passed or whatever it might be. And we say, well, how did we get here? A little bit at a time. You know, if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap. We can't move away from worshiping God for who He is. Because if we do, we will worship, but it may not be God. And we can't expect to have the same quality of life that we had when Jesus was first. Remember in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, verse 4, we studied this, the church at Ephesus, that letter, Jesus said, you left your first love. And when you think about it, did it occur over one day? No, of course not. They're serving the Lord. They're doing what they would need to do as a church, as a body of Christ, activities and Bible studies and home groups, whatever it might have been, children's church. And then those things gradually became the focus. And who was in the background? It was Jesus. And he said, he commended them, all these things are good, but I have somewhat against you. You've lost your first love. And that's the law, family, of sowing and reaping, isn't it? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to actually spend the rest of the evening on a couple of verses here. Galatians chapter 6. In verses 7 and 8, Paul said this, and he's writing to a church in Galatia. He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. One of the greatest joys of the devil is to deceive you and me into thinking that you can sow and not reap what you sow. He wants to deceive us into thinking that we can plant weeds and harvest fruit. And that just isn't going to happen. The devil would love for us to think that we can do certain things and not reap the consequences of those things that we do. And certainly one of the greatest lies of the devil is that he would like us to think that we can live any kind of life and still reap goodness rather than evil. He wants us to think that we can break God's commandments and still be blessed by Him. That we can live like the devil. Do all kinds of wickedness, and when we do, we'll still go to heaven and receive all the joys that God has given. That's a deception of deceptions, isn't it? that Paul is talking about to the Galatian church. And what it instills in the hearts of people who subscribe to this is, well, there is no fear of the Lord, right? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And all those verses about the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the word Lord, and how wonderful they are, the fear of the Lord. But if there is no fear of the Lord, what's it lead to? Uncleanness. It means lack of wisdom, lack of understanding. It means the love of pride, and it becomes a snare of death, doesn't it? Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, in this section, he was addressing the Judaizers. And they were examples of deceived people. And what they thought they had to do, all they had to do was follow some outward rituals, abide by some religious observances, and they could then still be called Christians. They were believing a lie. It didn't matter that there was nothing in their hearts. It didn't matter to them that their hearts hadn't changed. It didn't matter that they trusted in their own good works rather than trusting in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people like that. It didn't matter that they partook of the same sins they always did and said things like, well, I call myself a Christian and therefore I'm going to heaven. It's not what we call ourselves, is it? It's about who we've trusted in. Who we've allowed access to these hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked. And we cry out to God and say, God, change me. Change me. And he's very, very willing to do so. But these Judaizers thought that they were deceived. They thought they could sow and not reap what they sowed. And that's the case with many people who profess to be Christians. They continue on, just like they did before, lying and cheating, stealing, and so on. And just because they've asked Jesus into their heart, they think that they're under the blessing of Almighty God. They think, I can have the best of both worlds. I can sin. They think I can reap the blessings of being a Christian because I call myself one. What we're saying in such cases is that you can sow and not reap what you sow. But that's not what the Bible says. So Paul said, not only are we being deceived, but this deception, he said, it's a mocking of God. That's what the text says. God is not mocked. Means that when we're deceived regarding this principle, we mock God. And the word mock means to turn your nose up at God. Like, I know better. That's what we do when we're deceived in this particular way. We turn our noses up at God. Some people do that physically. Some sneer at God. They laugh at God. They make fun of God. And they dare God to come down out of heaven and judge them for their sins. That is mocking God. But to even think that we can sow and not reap what we sow, that's to mock God in our hearts, isn't it? And either way, outwardly or inwardly, it's still mocking God because God sees it all. But here in verse 7, so clearly stated, God is not mocked. Now, it doesn't mean that man can't lift up his nose to God, cannot sneer at God or make fun of God. It doesn't mean that man cannot try to get away with sowing without reaping. But what it does mean is that the law of sowing and reaping stands, and it will always stand because God says that's what it is. Man can think what he wants to think. Man can deceive himself if he wants to be deceived. Man can be as wicked as he wants to be. I think of a quote by Adrian Rogers that I can sin all I want, but I don't want to sin. What a person sows, he will surely reap. That principle of God is always in effect. It operates in the physical as well as the spiritual realm. And this principle can't be changed any more than you need to eat and drink in order to survive. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. That's not going to change, is it? God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. God will render to every man according to his deeds. Proverbs 1:31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Job chapter 4, verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, they reap the same. Well, in these two verses in Galatians, Paul up to this point becomes, here he is speaking generally of the principle of sowing and reaping, but in verse 8 he becomes very specific. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Very clear that Paul is applying this general principle more specifically to moral, ethical, and spiritual matters. Look at the first part of the verse. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So what does it mean to sow to the flesh? The word flesh, it refers to our old way, our old sinful nature before we are saved. It's our sinful nature that produces the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says, now, and he gets very clear here, very specific. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. There's a lot there, isn't there? So if we sow to the flesh, we're living out of our old sin nature, but that's not all. Do you know that a person can sow to the flesh without committing any of those outward sins? Well, how is that? Well, one sows to the flesh when he is entirely occupied with the things of the world, earthly and worldly things, and a man can be very honest and very honorable. A man can be very religious, but if he doesn't look to heavenly things, if he doesn't seek after the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel and truth, and lives a life of spiritual deception, then he too is sowing to the flesh. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said these words. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. There has to be a change. You're very religious, Nicodemus, but you don't know me. You haven't allowed me access to your heart to work in the things that need to be worked in and worked out the things that need to be worked out. The command has been and will always be under attack. I mean, I attacked that command before I knew the Lord. Maybe some of you did too. Several times people had said to me, Dan, are you born again? You know what my response was? Ha! Keep it to yourself. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he shall also reap. And praise God that he was gracious to me. He was long-suffering and patient, and he put praying people in my life that not only shared the truth with me, but prayed for me. What will a person who sows to the flesh reap? Verse 8 tells us. He will reap corruption. And the word corruption means decay from death. So a person who sows to the flesh shall harvest corruption, decay from death. And if that person never repents from their sin and turns to God, then the harvest will be eternal separation from God. It's sad, but true. There are many people who refuse to believe that. Even among Christians, so-called, they name themselves as Christians. They don't believe. Many don't believe in hell. You know, throughout the history, recent history, many surveys on the Christian faith, you know, some points, 40% of Christians believe that Satan is only a symbol. He's a powerful symbol then, isn't he? 39% believe that Jesus was a sinner while here on earth. Our brother Adam shared something with me on Sunday. I listened to a bit of a debate between an atheist and a Christian. apologist. And it was really, the part I listened to was very interesting because it wasn't combative in any way, which was beautiful. The atheist shared what he believed to be true. Things like Jesus had a wife, you know, many other things. And the other gentleman just refuted them all with scripture, actual passages. But you know, many people don't believe the Bible, the entirety of the Bible, and therefore draw conclusions on their own, which are totally false. You know, some said, as I said, believe Satan's a symbol. Some believe the Holy Spirit's a symbol. And that's among the Christian population family. I say this because embracing these lies negates the principle of sowing and reaping. That's why the denial of this principle is deception of all deceptions. Well, let me give you a few examples of how sowing to the flesh will reap a decay of death. How about the alcoholic or drug addict? What do you think they reap from the influences of alcohol and drugs? Brings up a question. Is it possible to sow and not reap? Well, let me say this. The harvest of the alcoholic or drug addict is misery and destruction. Misery for himself and others in his or her life. Destruction of their own body. Little by little. Just noticeable differences. Start with a little. Keep on working. And before you know it, there's destruction. Life can be sucked right out of the body and bring about death. But can also reap corruption while he lives. The harvest of the destruction of family and marriage. Perhaps a loss of a job, friendships. The last part of verse 8 says, "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That's the opposite kind of sowing and reaping, isn't it? If you don't want to reap corruption, then listen to this. The Spirit here is the Holy Spirit of God, whom we receive when we're born again. He's the Spirit who gives us the new nature and produces out of that new nature the fruit of the Spirit. And it's all good things, isn't it? It's all wonderful things that the Scriptures tell us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control or temperance. Sowing to the Spirit means that we walk in the Spirit. We live according to the Spirit. We love God first. And we love God's people. And we love other people. And this is our calling, family. It's our calling as Christians. We're to live as those who have the Spirit of God living in our hearts. And to walk by that Spirit and sow to that Spirit. What will happen to us if we sow to the Spirit? Notice what it says. Shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When we sow a field of Spirit seeds, we'll harvest eternal life. And praise God for that. Matthew 19, verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Life everlasting. Family, that's the opposite of corruption and death, isn't it? And life everlasting, that's God's life. And not in just this physical life. Not only in the life of this world, but it's a life in heaven, an eternal life in heaven with God. And as Christians, we live our eternity even now, don't we? Right in this life, and rather than fear and misery and turmoil, we can have peace and joy rather than turmoil. You see, when a husband sows to the Spirit, he'll have a wife who loves him, who submits to him, and who is good to him. When a father sows to the Spirit, he'll have children who obey him and will please him. And we know there's exceptions to most rules, right? We know that, you know, we live in a fallen world, but for the most part, these are laws of sowing and reaping are true. There's only good to come from sowing to the Spirit, for what a man sows, he shall also reap. Jehoiada. He began to sow to the flesh. It tells us in verse 3, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. And when Jehoiada began to sow to the flesh, there was a price, and that was the reaping of the flesh. And we're going to see that as we progress through this chapter. Now, there's another point I'd like to make that can be learned from Jehoiada. We need to be careful that the relationship we have with God remains uninfluenced in a negative way by the departure of anyone. What do I mean? Well, we see here that, in fact, I think I mixed names up here. It's easy to do, at least for me. Jehoiada was a great godly influence on Jehoash. And he died, as I had mentioned. His departure, because Jehoiada had his eyes fixed on Jehoash had his eyes fixed on Jehoiada, excuse me, rather than God himself, on Jesus. That influence, when it went away, Jehoiada went his own way. Our relationship with God must be a personal one. Just me and Jesus. No in between. No other mediator. There is only one, and that's Jesus. We can't depend on anyone else. A husband can't depend on his wife. A wife can't depend on their husband. We can't depend on a friend. You can't depend on a pastor. We have a personal relationship and a responsibility to that relationship before God. Not that we aren't here for one another. We're here to strengthen one another. We're here to encourage one another. We're here to pray for one another. But my walk is my walk. And I won't go to the before the throne of God and say, well, you know what, God, the influence that I had from this person to that person, there'd be no finger pointing, will there? No, it's just us, me and God. Our spirituality can't be based on someone else. The details of our relationship with God must be between me and Him. There won't be any excuses. There can't be any excuses because God is very personal, very intimate with us. We must continue to worship God and walk with God no matter what. No matter what. Because difficulties are going to come, aren't they? And I know of many Christians that when difficulties hit, the first thing to do is stop coming to church. That's the last thing that people should do. We need to continue on. Joash did not have that kind of relationship. And one day Jehoiada did die, and Jehoash was left with no relationship with God. And what we're going to see next time, well, a week from today is prayer and communion, but the next time, we're going to see the result of Jehoash's lack of relationship with God. And it would lead to his ultimate destruction. For whatsoever a man sows, he shall also reap. He started out well, it seemed. 7 years old on the throne. He took down the high places. He tore down the idols. But, as we saw in verse 3, things didn't appear to be quite as thorough as he would have intended or liked, and compromise began to set in. Started well, finished poorly, and the reason being he followed a man rather than following God. You know, Psalm 118, we'll close with this verse, verses 8 and 9. 118, verse 8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It's always better. And when you think about it, if we put our trust in another person, I guess I can continue that thought track with this. If we put our trust in another person, we're putting our trust in somebody that's imperfect and is prone to making mistakes, subject to making mistakes, just like I make, just like you make. But if we put our trust in God, we're putting our trust in someone that is absolutely perfect in every way. Perfect in love, perfect in wisdom, perfect in justice, perfect in grace, perfect in mercy. Yesterday in our prayer meeting, our brother Patrick, he was reading out of Lamentations chapter 3. And I love your sense of humor. He said, "His mercies are new sometimes." No, His mercies are new every morning. And that speaks of His perfection, doesn't it? In His compassions, they never fail. So, family, our greatest influence, it can be very challenging to us. As the question was asked earlier, what is the greatest influence in our life? And in my prayer for me personally and for the rest of us here is that the greatest influence in all of our lives would be our Lord Jesus Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords. So, Father, we thank You for the Word of God and the example that we have in this man, Jehoiada. Jehoash. And, Lord, the Scriptures tell us that the things that are mentioned are for our learning. And Lord, we need to learn. We need to continue to learn. We need to grow. And if our influences are other than on the Lord Jesus, our greatest influences other than Jesus, Lord, show us how to make room for no other. Show us what that means in a practical way. That we would be led, directed by the Spirit of the true and living God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and